It's Labor Day weekend. We are excited. It's going to be a little different of a Sunday today, not only because it's Labor Day, not only because it's going to be 93 degrees, not only because we have our church picnic today, which, by the way, don't let the heat scare you away from the picnic, because I checked. The humidity is going to be low still, okay? So it's not going to be as hot. There's plenty of shade. There's a pavilion. There's trees that we can set up underneath, even some canopies and stuff like that. So it'd be cool enough, and by the time that we leave the picnic, that's when it's really going to heat up, right? So God's going to give us a nice little pocket of time from noon to 2 or 3 o'clock where it's still going to be okay. I mean, it's kind of right in the middle of the day, but it's all right. The hottest part's going to be at the end of the day. Really looking forward to that. But today's going to be also a little different because we're calling today Worship Sunday. We've built our whole service around Psalm 150. This is the end of our series this summer that we've done in the summer in the Psalms. So this is kind of the last Sunday of that. It's the culmination of things there. It's also the very last psalm in the book of Psalms, which is all about worshiping the Lord. It's a call that every person around the planet, every person who's ever lived, every person who's alive now, that we would praise the Lord. And so I actually want to read this together with you, and it's going to be on the screen here, and I'd like us to read it out loud if you can see it well enough. Can you see it? If you can see it, I guess I should have made that a little bit brighter. We're going to read this out loud as just kind of a declaration of God's heart that he's calling us today to praise him. So actually, would you stand with me? Let's read this together. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the song. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the summary of these, listen, I'm going to put one phrase up on the screen. It's going to guide our morning. The much deserved, passionate and loud, all-encompassing praise of God. That's what we're after today. Our hearts given to God wholeheartedly. All of our praise to him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, receive glory and honor from your people today. We come before you, our great King, with all the instruments, with all of our voices, with all of our hearts and souls, our bodies. We want to give you the praise that's due your name. Glory and honor and praise to you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Now, this morning, we're going to weave back and forth between singing and worship to the scripture, then back to some prayer and communion and singing back to the scripture, then back to singing and back to scripture. It's going to be a little different feel today, but we're doing so because we want to get just the sense of what God's word is telling us. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalm 150. We read it just a few moments ago, but it comes in three parts, and we're going to look at those three parts as we go through the morning. And you might have noticed as we read it that it opens and closes with the same phrase. What is it? Praise the Lord. The word praise is the operative word here this morning. Praise the Lord, which in Hebrew, the original word is hallelujah. Hallelujah being this charge, this command to God's people to praise. And then Yah is the shortened form of Yahweh. So praise Yahweh is the command at the beginning. It's the command at the end. And in the middle is why and how we should praise the Lord. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 to start with this much deserved praise of God. How big is your living room? Think about your apartment. Think about your house. How big is your living room? Ours is about maybe 15 feet this way and 20 feet this way. We've got a couch and a chair and a coffee table and a rug. On another end, we've got a fireplace and where the stairs go up, and we've got a window, and we've got, you know, a TV in there. What's in your room? Kind of picture it. Your living room or family room, wherever you hang out. They come in different sizes. For ours, when we get the six of us in our family, when all of us are home, together in the same room, it feels a little cramped. We can fit people in a circle if we bring some dining room chairs in there and make a small group of, like, you know, 12 people that can be together in that room. Yours might be bigger than that. Yours might be smaller than that. How big is God's living room? Think about it. He is really big. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The God we've been singing about since we were little. Maybe you didn't have that experience. Maybe you weren't in church, but that's a kid's song, by the way. They might sing it downstairs today. I don't know. He's really, really big. He created the universe and the stars. Where he hangs out, nobody can contain him. In fact, the scripture says he's everywhere present all at the same time. He is omnipresent. There's nowhere we can go, even on the farthest galaxy, that we'd ever get away from his presence, because he is everywhere. Isaiah 40 verse 12 tells us a couple things about him. It says that he holds the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. Okay, so cup your hand like this. Kind of in the bottom section of that cup, that's where he has all of the world's oceans. Just right there. The same verse says that he marks the heavens with the breadth of his hand. So think of all the stars, all the galaxies, as far as we could see. Yeah, he's like, okay, it's about that big. And obviously it's a metaphor speaking about who he is, because he doesn't have a body in that sense. But to him, he's so big that he can truly hold the whole world in his hand. That's the God whom we worship. That's the God that Scripture tells us about. It's the one that we can know only enough of him that is true, but we can never know all of him because he's so big and so powerful, so beyond us. His living room must be pretty large, but Scripture tells us he dwells in that place, in the skies. Even here in Psalm 150, it says, praise God in his sanctuary. And we're going to look at that word for a second, but it goes on right from that. Here in verse 1, it says, praise him in his mighty heavens. So one of the first places we know that he does dwell, at least in our dimension, in the way that we can understand, he dwells in the mighty heavens. That's the first part of his sanctuary. The Old English in King James says, in the firmament. You ever heard that word before, in the firmament? What does that even mean? It actually means the arc of the sky from one side to the other. The firmament, he dwells there. But it also means the stars, the moon, the sun, as far as you could see beyond our atmosphere. Praise him in the heavens. Praise him in the skies. Praise him in the firmament. That's one aspect of how we can praise God. But King Solomon is the one who built the physical temple for God. Before that, it was the tabernacle built under Moses' leadership. And that was the way that they were able to take the place where God had set up for them to worship and do sacrifices. He had the Ark of the Covenant. He dwelt over top of that inside the Holy of Holies. It was a temporary structure until the time of King Solomon, probably 400 years of time. And he was building the temple in Jerusalem with stones and a beautiful, ornate building, a place that only the priests could go. And inside of the Holy of Holies was a place that one priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement. And God's presence physically dwelt there. God chose for his presence to dwell there. That was a sanctuary. And King Solomon, while he was building that, he wrote a letter to one of the neighboring kings to get some supplies. And he says, God has chosen to dwell here, even though the heavens, the highest heavens, can't contain him. Do you hear him wrestling with this? How is God going to dwell here? Why would he choose to make his presence, his physical dwelling of his presence, here among us, in this place? His living room, while that seems pretty big to us in the temple, it's actually very small for God. His sanctuary got a little smaller, but more diversified in the New Testament. Where does God's presence dwell now? In us. In the hearts of every person who has trusted in Christ as their Savior, who have been cleansed by His blood from our sin. We're now made holy. We're made set apart as a place for Him to dwell. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Christ lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we now carry Him with us wherever we go. So in this room today, might there be a few sanctuaries in what we call our sanctuary? It's not about a building anymore. It's about the people. And actually, in 1 Peter, it talks about how we are put together as living stones, as all these little temples, and then God dwells in our midst when we gather together, and we become a temple of praise. It's the people. He's dwelling in our hearts. That's where His living room is now. In here. What an amazing miracle that God would stoop to the point of dwelling with us, making Himself known in us, that He would speak to us, that He would guide us and lead us and fill us and empower us as His people. His sanctuary is here. Wow. There's a God who deserves our praise. But it also says in verse 2, praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. His acts of power. We can go into Scripture and we can begin to read about His acts of power right on the very first page. The 6 days of creation. God spoke and the universe came into existence. He spoke stars into existence. And all that we see in our earth and all of the animals and plants and the people, He can speak and things appear. Can anyone else do that? Like, can you? If I try to do that, they're just going to laugh at me, right? I can't make anything happen. My wife's laughing at me right now. God can do that. And He sustains all things by His powerful word right now. The very fact that we're breathing is because God is sustaining us. That's an act of power that you're even alive right now. Scripture also tells us as we get into the Old Testament, as we're seeing what He did in history, that He would promote kings to power and He would depose them. God is over top of all of the kingdoms of the earth, all of the leaders who are elected or appointed. Really, God is behind all that. He's also the God who his people were up against the sea and an army was coming after them. And He made the Red Sea part. Imagine an ocean type of body of water splitting and the walls of water forming, and you could like probably see fish and whales and whatever looking at you, and how scary it would be to walk across. But it wasn't on muddy, smushy ground. It was on dry ground. What a miracle He did for His people to cross the Red Sea. He made food show up on the ground every morning for them. That's the kind of power He has. He miraculously saved His people many times when they trusted Him. And huge armies would come after them and He would defeat them. We look into the New Testament, we see what Jesus did. What kind of acts of power did Jesus do? He could raise the dead. He could heal people with a word or a touch. He could walk on water, not just part water. He could walk on it. He could make other people walk on water because Peter did it. And man, what an act of power when He took on Himself all the sins of the world. The world would have thought He was weak and powerless, but really it was the plan of God that He would go to the cross, let Himself be killed at the hands of evil people in order to take all the Father's wrath against sin upon Himself and pay a price that no one else could. That was power. And the stamp of God was on that when on the third day His lifeless body in that tomb began to breathe again. And He rose to life victoriously, was given a new body, a resurrection body. It's the first of many resurrections to come, where we will all live forever. Those who have trusted in Christ, whose sins have been cleansed, one day we're going to get a new body like that. And He is preparing a place for us where we will go with Him forever. There's power all over Scripture that tells us what Jesus has done. But it's not just that. He has surpassing greatness Now, I mean, there is no human being that surpasses his greatness. There's no GOAT, Tom Brady, Michael Jordan. There's no athlete who's greater than God. What they do is tiny on a little field or on a little court, and God's like, oh, that's nice. I can speak courts into existence. I gave you breath so you could do that. There's no artist. There's no business person who's launched an amazing business. There's no inventor who's made something that's so creative that God's like, I already did that. I already knew that was coming. I made everything that you have in order that you could even invent that little thing. Isn't that so cute, what you just figured out? He's so big. He's so great. Just this week, I was in a restaurant, and in there was Bob Ross painting on TV. You guys seen Bob Ross, the guy with the big hair? He died in 1995. I can't believe it was that long ago. 30 years later, almost, they're still showing replays of his painting shows where he's like, oh, there's a happy little rock and a happy little tree. And people loved his paintings, and they loved to learn from him because he was not only a great painter, he was a great teacher of paintings. You might call Bob Ross great. Bob Ross is painting in 2D what God made for real in 3D. Okay? No one is greater than God. He's better at anything than anyone. Humans can compare against humans and be called great, but no one can be compared to God and be called great. He is at the top, and he's still working in power today. If you have eyes to see, if you have faith to believe, he is still working and moving. One of the greatest miracles is when a sinful soul gets cleansed of its sin, gets redeemed, gets saved, gets brought into the family of God, and a whole new life begins. They're reborn, literally. If you want to hear stories of that, come out next Sunday night. This is happening right now in our world. Great miracles of complete transformation are happening in people's lives today. People who have also been, even if they're believers in Christ, we still have a walk of growth in Christ to get free from the old patterns of sin, even though we've been cleansed of them, to now live in a way that we're victorious over them. And we're seeing people get set free from shame and addiction and all kinds of things like that. The chains of our past. And I know stories of that in our church, what God's doing miraculously in their lives. We know stories of people who have been healed of things, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, that God has done great miracles in people's lives. He's working in power. And of course, we said that the greatest act of power was on the cross and at the resurrection. One drop of Jesus' blood for you and for me is enough to cleanse us of all of our sin, to make us right in God's eyes, to bring us into the Father's family. But not only that, to reverse the curse on this world, to heal all of the difficulty of things we face in life, to defeat Satan's schemes, and to seal us for heaven. Our God is a God of power, and he works on behalf of those who are humble enough to cry out to him and filled with faith enough to just believe that what he has said he will do, that he saves us, that he answers prayer. And so we're going to celebrate that God. We're going to do what this says, to praise him in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness. It is much deserved. And so we're going to move into a time here where we're going to have opportunity to pray prayers of praise to God. So we can praise him with singing, but we're going to praise him with prayers of praise. And so here in just a moment, we're going to have these microphones front and center for us to be able to come up and for you to be able to bring a prayer of praise to God. It does not have to be sophisticated or long. In fact, please don't make it long. Make room for other people. It just needs to be from your heart. If you're not sure what to pray, here's a way you could start. God, I praise you because you are, and praise him for some aspect of who he is that Scripture tells us. Or, God, I praise you because you have done fill in the blank for me, or what you've done in Scripture, what you've said. You don't have to use that way to start, but that's how you can. And we'd like to flood this room with praise for God. All right, we've been driving in about second gear at about 20 miles an hour. But we're about to shift it into fifth gear, get up on highway speed, 60 miles an hour, going down the road, because verses 3-5 just ramp it up even farther, because this is a call to all-out, exuberant, yea, verily, loud praise to God. All right, you ready? Verses 3-5, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, which is like the shofar, that ram's horn that they would blow. Praise him with the harp and with the lyre. A lyre is kind of a guitar type of instrument. Praise him with tambourine, so hitting that. And with dancing. Praise him with the strings. Praise him with the flute. It's kind of like a pipe thing that they would make and that they would whistle to. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. How many instruments have you counted in these three verses? Go ahead, look through it. What do you see? Kind of depends if verse 5 is one instrument or if this is two different types. Some commentaries go both ways, so it doesn't matter. If you count them as two in verse 5, how many do you get? 7 or 8, right? Plus dancing on the side, right? So that's like the physical instrument of dancing to the Lord, right? So this is like all out. You got horns, you got strings, you got woodwinds, you got percussion. This is a worship band from 3,000 years ago being talked about in the Bible. Did you know that? It's in here. In fact, King David, he pulled together three different family clans who were instrumentalists, who were part of the Levite tribe of Israel. And he said, you three clans, you clan leaders and all of your kids. So there were like cousins and second cousins and third cousins once removed. As part of this group, there were 288 of them that he commissioned to be full-time musicians in the tabernacle, because King David was getting ready for his son Solomon to build the temple, the permanent structure, but this was still into the tabernacle days. But this was intended to carry on all the way through the times of the kings forward. 288 musicians, and it says in 1 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 25, that they would write music, that they would prophesy through music, and that they were commissioned to bring praise to God round the clock there in Israel. That's pretty amazing. And they had all these instruments that were just referred to here. They wrote all kinds of new music all the time. Music that people could sing to the Lord. Music that could be sung during festivals. Music that could be sung while there are times of contemplation and reflection. And that's entirely appropriate to have times of reflection and contemplative praise. It's also times at other times to have this exuberant type of praise. So at the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, when people would gather there at the tabernacle and then the temple, they would have musicians going. Even while there was nobody there, just the Levites tending to things, there would be music going. At the festivals, when people would come from far and wide to gather in Jerusalem, there would be music going. There was constant praise to God, and these were their instruments. That's pretty cool. And then don't forget that while there's a trumpet, there's a harp, there's a guitar, there's flutes, there's tambourines made for hitting, there's clashing of cymbals, David himself would dance before the Lord. Do you remember the story when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into Jerusalem and David danced with all his might before the Lord? He took off his kingly robes. He still had some clothes on, but he became like a regular kind of person. He's like, I don't care about this thing of being king. Before the Lord right now, I'm just a guy who loves my God, and I'm going to dance with all my might before him. I think he was probably sweating. I think he was probably going all out. His own wife looked at him from the window and she's like, oh, I don't like it when he does that. He said, I don't care. I'll be even more undignified than this. This is the kind of context where you get Psalm 150. I think that there are times when we get this individually, times when we're so excited to praise the Lord, and I think there are times we get this as a church, But I'd say by and large, we err on not really letting ourselves go to that kind of degree. Would you agree? We kind of err on the conservative. I will not be more undignified than David. It's kind of how we feel inside. Listen, there are other cultures around the world. If you've ever been with African Americans when they sing and praise, we went down to Harrisburg just earlier this spring. They sing passionately. If you've been to Africa, I have not, but I hear the stories and I've seen the videos. Man, they get down while they're praising the Lord, right? I mean, it's all out. If you've been Latinos, where you at in the room? They know how to praise the Lord, right? Like this is not a thing where it's like, well, only some kind of people should and others shouldn't. Scripturally, there's a call for us to get into the praise of the Lord. Sometimes different denominations look at it differently. This summer, one of the things we enjoyed about our sabbatical times, we could visit other churches and see how their congregations are led, see what their culture is like in their church. And so we went to this one. It was a charismatic Pentecostal kind of church. And we don't agree with all the theology of everything in there, but I tell you, we have some stuff to learn from our brothers and sisters who are charismatic and Pentecostals. We were there one Sunday, and like they have the first 20, 25 feet, there's no chairs. Because at the beginning of the service, it just begins to flood with people who would rather stand during the praise time up close, and there's room for them to be able to move, to pray, raise their hands, to be able to turn around if they want to kneel down if they want to. Some people are waving stuff, and we didn't know. We're not like part of that church, so we kind of stayed toward the back. But that morning, they said, we were praying this week, God, what do you want us to do as we're leading worship? And they said, what we sensed from the Lord was, we need to dance before him as a church. And we were like, what's it going to be like today? All right. We were in the back, and so they got music going, and people were moving, and up front especially, even some people back in the chairs that were, you know, where we were, you had some people, you know, they were doing their things like this. Some people were doing this kind of thing, and we're like, okay, we didn't know the first song, so it was kind of harder to get into that one. The second song we did know, and yeah, we got moving. We were like, yeah, there's something great about being able to praise the Lord. And here's the culture in their church. Nobody cares what another person is doing. I love that. The focus isn't on this, who's next to me, and what. The focus is on the Lord. We could learn something from that. A little more freedom to be able to praise the Lord with your heart and soul. And it's not about conjuring something up. It's about if he's changed you in your heart and you know life is different now and you're expecting that God's going to show up today and he's going to speak in some way. He might even heal somebody today and he might change somebody's life today. Then I'm going to praise the Lord. He might even change my life today. So I'm going to praise him with all my heart. Something on the outside needs to match what's going on the inside. Theologian James Boyce, who is actually not a Pentecostal at all, he was a very solid guy, solid theologian. I've read some of his commentaries. He was a Presbyterian pastor in Philadelphia, actually. This is what he said. Let's be done with worship that is always weak and unexciting. That doesn't mean it can't be contemplative, serious, sometimes needing to be quiet before the Lord. Sometimes it needs to be like that. But let's be done with worship that's weak and unexciting. If you cannot sing loudly and make loud music to praise the God who has redeemed you in Jesus Christ and is preparing you for heaven, then perhaps it's because you don't really know God or the gospel at all. I don't know. He's not saying he knows what everybody's heart is on all of this, but he says, if you do know him, hallelujah. Which is the command from Scripture, praise the Lord. If you do know him, then praise the Lord. What would it look like for you to take a step of having more freedom to worship the Lord? When we're gathered together, when you're at home, whatever it is. What would it look like for you to take a step toward expressing on the outside the heart of love you have for God on the inside? What would it take? What would it look like for us as a church to take a little more step toward that? To stop worrying about if I raise my hand, someone's going to look at me and they're going to be like, "Well, they must be holier than me." That's I'm not used to doing. Break through some of the barriers for an audience of one to praise the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. What does that look like for you? Has God saved your soul? Okay, if we were in another Pentecostal church, they'd be like, "Yeah!" Has God saved your soul?
Yes.
Is the love of Jesus in you?
Yes.
Has he changed your life?
Yes.
Do you want the one pure and holy passion of your life to be that you worship the Lord?
Yes.
Then give your all to him. And it might mean that you move a little bit. It might mean that you raise your hand. It might mean that you just need to sit down sometimes and just be on your knees before the Lord. I don't know what it looks like, but give your heart and your soul to him. Because praise is sometimes very passionate and sometimes very loud. Sometimes exuberant. And the call we have in Scripture is that that needs to be part of our worship. So we're going to move back into some time of singing. It's much deserved for God. It might be passionate and loud. There's going to be some joy in our voices. There's going to be some joy in the house of the Lord today. There's going to be some strumming on some strings. There's going to be some clashing of cymbals happening, and we're going to praise him. One more part. It's verse 6. Whew, that's awesome. The praise for God is much deserved, passionate and loud, and all encompassing. Verse 6 is one of those verses that has been repeated over and over again. It's a verse that's been put into songs. We just sung it. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. What has breath? Animals do. Cats, dogs, giraffes, cows. Animals have breath, then one day they're going to praise the Lord. And even just in what they do, they're showing the mark of the Creator upon them. Plants, I mean, scientifically, you could make the argument that they're taking in carbon dioxide and they're putting out oxygen, which is great for us because we need the oxygen. We put out carbon dioxide, and God's kind of designed that all to go together. So, I mean, hey, maybe you could count the plants, and they praise the Lord just in their beauty, reflecting the fingerprints of our Creator. But definitely humans do. We have breath in our lungs. While we're alive, we have breath in our lungs. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what country you're from, no matter what your background was, no matter whether you feel close to God or far away from God, whether you feel up or whether you feel down, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This is the command to the all-encompassing, all of humanity, all over the world, praise of God. In fact, literally in Hebrew, this is one of the things I think it brings a new aspect to this. It says, let all breath praise the Lord. Which would mean it's not just everyone, it means all the time. Every breath we take is a gift from our Creator. He's given it to us. And as we take in a breath and as we expel it out, let even all that we're doing be praise to the Lord. Think about that. Every moment of your day, everywhere you go, as it was brought up earlier, since you came in this room, how many breaths have you had? Let all breath praise the Lord. This is the call here from Scripture. And as I said, it can be from, you might feel differently today, you might feel up, you might feel down. F.B. Meyer, a pastor from the 1800s, says, your life might resemble the Psalms with its varying moods. And he's writing Psalm 150 is the end. It's the climax of all of the Psalms. And if you were here this summer, you heard all the messages about times when Scripture is up and it's trusting, it's talking about the heart that's trusting the Lord and just wants to be near him and know him. And then you've got times where the Psalms are writing about those difficult times in the valleys, in the difficult seasons of life. You might have even heard the message about lament before the Lord and laying your heart's problems and concerns before him. Whatever feeling you may have, it says your life might resemble the Psalms with its various moods. It's light and shadow. It's sob and it's smile. But it will end with hallelujahs. Just like the book of Psalms ends with a hallelujah, our life is going to end with hallelujahs. He's reminding us that in heaven it will be filled with the praise of God. Angels right now are around the throne of God praising him endlessly. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The chorus continues over and over and over before him. And it says, with the angels, there's 24 elders, and they're around the throne, and they're taking their crowns off. They're laying it before him and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and power and wisdom and praise forever and ever." And it says that there's going to be this gathering of people as far as the eye can see, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, which is now we're up into the billions. Of all the people who are going to be around the throne praising God. Folks, this is our destiny. This is our end point. This is where we're headed. Revelation 5:13 says this. We'll put the scripture on the screen. Then I heard every creature, get this, in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. Got to pause there for a second. Do you hear every creature? The chorus of God's creation from all over is going to be joining together. Everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in, even the fish are getting in on this one. There's going to be a chorus of praise to God in that last day as everything culminates around the throne of God. And this is also including every human being. So there's going to be people who are in heaven. There's going to be people who are in hell. Those who are in heaven are going to be joyfully joining in this chorus, praising the Lord. And all those who are in hell are going to be forced against their will to have to bow their knee through gritted teeth saying, "Jesus Christ is Lord," Philippians chapter 2 says. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to have to join in this, even against their own will. And this is what it will say: to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. This is not just a Sunday thing. This is a forever thing. So start getting your heart ready and tuned into the praise of God for all of your existence. I'll tell you this, I'd rather have my family and friends joining joyfully in the chorus of heaven than going against their will, having to do this in hell. I'd rather have the neighbors up and down my street joining me joyfully, joining in the chorus of heaven than against their will in hell. I'd rather have the people of Mechanicsburg, the people of Camp Hill, the people of Dillsburg, the people of Carlisle, the people of Wormleysburg, wherever you might live, across the river in Harrisburg and Hummelstown. I didn't forget you there, guys in the back. Joining in with the chorus of heaven rather than against their will. To that end, we want to see every breath, every creature that has breath, praise the Lord. That's why we praise him now, because we need to have Jesus at the center of all we do. If he's the center of everything in heaven, then as we praise him, he's the center of everything here on earth. His kingdom comes and his will is done. Let that be so in our lives. To that end, that's why we pray for people who don't yet know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why we do prayer walks in Legacy Park right down the street, because we want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why we send our family and friends, members of our own church, to go overseas to share the good news of Christ and give up maybe some of our best to go share Christ with the world who needs him. That's why we do English classes here, and we bring we reach out to people who are immigrants from other countries that God moved them here, that they might know Jesus Christ as Savior and somehow find him through us. It's why we do what we do, folks. And so we're going to culminate this service with a time of combining this cry, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, both in practice of us praising the Lord and also praying that people who don't yet know him would come to know him. So here's how it's going to work. We saw this at a conference a year and a half ago. It was so powerful, it stuck with me. It was a pastor's conference where this room was full of pastors, and the message that week was, folks, lost people still matter to God. And he has chosen you, not just you, pastors, but you, the church. There's still hope for the world because there's a church that he has left here on earth until that last day. because of people like us that he dwells inside of, there's hope for the world. They said, okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song, and half the room's going to sing the song, the first verse and the chorus. And it's the song, Great Are You, Lord. You give life, you give love, you are light to the darkness. This is the gospel. You bring hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. And it goes into the chorus, it's your breath in our lungs. This is Psalm 150, verse 6. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise to you only. This half the room is going to start with that verse and that chorus, singing it to the Lord, singing praise to the Lord, singing it as a covering over everyone here in the room and over this side, because during that first verse and chorus, this side of the room, this section in the overflow, we're going to have a chance to pray for people who don't yet know Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. I'm going to ask you to pray out loud at the same time. And if you're like, I don't do that, it's a crossing a line for me. Okay, pray quietly. It's going to be loud enough in here. Not everyone's going to hear you. If you don't know how to pray, who cares? Just talk to the Lord. Just say, God, I want the people that I know, my friends, my family, I want them to know Jesus. And if you're comfortable praying for, with even saying their name, do it. If you don't, then just kind of make code words for them. Like, I pray for L, might be Larry, but that he would come to know the Lord. Pray for that. If you run out of people to pray for your neighborhood. Pray for your city. Pray for the United States of America. Pray for a country. There's endless people to pray for that need to know Jesus as Savior. And so, As they're singing, Great Are You, Lord, you're going to be saying, God, I want you to reach this person and this person and this person that they might know Jesus. And when you guys get done singing verse 1 and the chorus, then we're going to flip sides. And then you guys are going to sing from the bottom of your hearts to the Lord, Great Are You, Lord. Well, these folks, you guys then begin praying, and I'll give you the signal when it's time to switch, all right? You'll see me back there go like this, right? That's the switch time. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray that God would break through in their lives. And then when that gets done, it goes to a bridge in the song that the guy who was leading the conference said, this might be the best lyrics written in modern worship music. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, Great are you, Lord. And we'll join in all together as we sing that and then back into the chorus, Great are you, Lord. And from the bottom of our hearts, we're going to end on this crescendo of praise this morning to the God who is much deserving of praise. That it'd be passionate, that it'd be loud from us. That the all-encompassing vision that all people everywhere would know him as Lord and Savior. And so to that end, we want to give everything to him.